Are you wrestling with questions that really matter but just keep coming up empty or perplexed? Well, you've come to the right place. Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff, host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is committed to equipping you with answers that have stood the test of time. Our aim is to help you mine the Bible for all its wealth, so you can share those riches with a skeptical world still hungry for spiritual truth. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember that in addition to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we also do the Hank Unplugged podcast. And if you want to, well, plug into that stream, check it out on the web at equip.org as well, or go to iTunes or wherever you consume your favorite podcast. The reviews on iTunes have been stunning. Here's one from Chase in Missouri who says, Hank, thank you for your commitment to Christ. It is so great to have this podcast in addition to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, praying for you. And then Keesis says, simply amazing. It is deep theological discussion with Christian love. Dear Hank, may God bless you in your ministry. And Dare to Ref says, Hank's podcasts cover topics that every person, Christian or not, can learn from. It's good to hear truth in these times. Of course, those who listen to the podcast, that go to iTunes and give us a five-star rating, help get the podcast into the hands or to the ears of people all around the planet. So it's an action step you can take. Again, the podcast, Hank Unplugged, you can find it on the web at equip.org. I've been talking a little bit on the broadcast about the faith preachers, and that I'm going to be doing a talk on this very subject, Making the Case Conference. It's the Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. That's about 15 miles east of St. Louis. And I'll be speaking on June 9th, making the case against Islam and making the case against the prosperity gospel. So I've been thinking quite a bit about the prosperity gospel over the last few weeks, and I was moved by one singular aspect of prosperity preaching, and that is the common characteristic, the failure to read Scripture within its intended context. And as such, the faith teachers or the peddlers, they consistently take texts out of context and then use them as pretext for faith fantasies. John Hagee is a classic case in point. He takes this phenomenon, the phenomenon of taking texts out of context, to a whole other dimension. Not only does he take texts out of their immediate context, but he perverts the entirety of the biblical message. And this is particularly disturbing when Christ is the object of his pretext. Here's an example of John Hagee claiming that Jesus refused to be Messiah to the Jews.
In defense of Israel will shape Christian theology. It scripturally proves that the Jewish people as a whole did not reject Jesus as Messiah. It will also prove that Jesus did not come to earth to be the Messiah. Since Jesus refused by word and deed to claim to be the Messiah, how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? Read it in this shocking expose in defense of Israel.
I play that clip because I think unless you hear it with your own ears, you simply can't believe it. Here you have a man who claims the sacred name of Jesus Christ with bravado that boggles the mind, asserting that the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but Jesus absolutely refused. Remember, he just said that the Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews, a clear perversion of the overarching context of Messiah's teachings is hard for me to envision. Anyone, and I mean anyone who has read through the Gospels even once, knows full well that Jesus emphatically contradicted the sentiments that were expressed in that clip by John Hagee. And he did so throughout the entirety of his earthly ministry. Who, for example, can forget Jesus as he's leaving the temple and saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, you who stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Or what about the words of the Apostle John, who wrote, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Or when Jesus is standing before the Jewish court, remember, this is the court that is about to condemn him to death, and the high priest asks him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" What does Jesus say? "I'm not Messiah. I didn't come to be Messiah." No, he said, "I am." Common decency alone should have been sufficient to absolve Jesus from Hagee's unwarranted implication of self-contradiction, giving Jesus the benefit of the doubt on a matter of such grave consequence might rightly have been deemed an interpretive imperative. Because Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, the author of eternity simply does not contradict himself, nor does he confuse his hearers. And I think perhaps even worse is Hagee's outrageous assertion that in the end, the Antichrist, animated by Satan, will be able to emulate, think about this, will be able to emulate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, do what Jesus Christ did in his death and resurrection in one of the most horrifying scenes I have ever witnessed on Christian television. And believe me, if you've watched Christian television for any period of time, there are lots of horrifying scenes in terms of how Scripture is taken out of context. But in one of the most outrageous of these scenes, Hagee attempts to convince a worldwide audience that the Antichrist will be fatally shot by a Jew and then, like Christ, rise from the dead. Here's what Hagee says.
"The Antichrist will be shot in the head, probably by a righteous Jew who figures out who he is by the geometria of the sum of the letters of his last name. He, the Antichrist, is going to rise miraculously from the dead, emulating the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ."
I mean, I'm stunned when I hear these words coming from a Christian pulpit or from a person that takes the sacred name of Christ upon his lips, as I said earlier. If indeed the Antichrist, like Christ, could rise from the dead as Hagee contends, Christianity would lose the basis for believing that Christ's resurrection vindicated his claim to deity. In a biblical paradigm, and the paradigm that Hagee is communicating is decidedly unbiblical, Satan can parody the resurrection of Christ through counterfeit miracles, through signs and wonders, but he can hardly possess the power that Christ had over death and the grave. You know, in a biblical worldview, Christ had the power to lay down his life and to take it up again, thereby demonstrating that he is God in human flesh. And if Satan were to possess the creative power of God, he could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ 2,000 years ago. And the notion that Satan can perform acts that are indistinguishable from genuine miracles suggests a dualistic worldview in which God and Satan are equal and opposite powers competing for dominance. One would hope Hagee's outburst was merely an anomaly. Sadly, however, it has become common fare. I think about how he routinely castigates pastors and spiritual leaders as anti-Semitic if they do not embrace his notion of a secret coming of Christ followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which a vast majority of the Jews perish. Now, the hallmark of his preaching, of course, remains prosperity, and he shamelessly promotes the pretext of a prosperous Jesus. So, to begin with, according to Hagee, Jesus allegedly lived in a mansion. So, what he does is he takes John 1:38 and he says, John 1:38 says that Jesus turned to those who were following and said, "Come with me." And they said, "Where dwellest thou?" And he said, "Well, come and see." And then Jesus took the crowd home with him to stay in his house. That meant, says Hagee, it was a big house. Not only so, but according to Hagee, Jesus wore designer clothes. As Hagee puts it, Jesus had a seamless robe so valuable that Roman soldiers gambled for it at the cross. It was a designer robe. Moreover, says Hagee, when you have to have a secretary treasurer to carry all the excess money, you're definitely not poor. Well, the notion of a Jesus with a Rolex, that's the stuff of mythology. In fact, the crowd that Jesus alleged to have invited to stay with him in his mansion is the mere figment of an overactive imagination. The very passage cited by Hagee makes it clear that far from inviting a crowd to join him in his mansion, Jesus invited two people to see where he was staying. Check out the Bible, verse 39 of that passage. And likewise, the notion that the soldiers gambled for Christ's garment because it was so valuable is completely ad hoc. In reality, the soldiers cast lots for the garment, not only that the scripture might be fulfilled, as John 19 tells us, but because, as common sense dictates, one garment divided into four rags would hardly have been of any value to them. And last, we suppose that this was an expensive undergarment. There's simply no warrant to presume that the closet of Christ's mansion was replete with more of the same. And nor, by the way, can we presuppose that because the disciples had a money bag that Jesus was a multi-million-dollar Messiah. Instead, the consistent message of Jesus was constant. It was clear. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The point here is that as a Christian, you cannot listen uncritically to what we are being told on Christian radio and Christian television. I find it absolutely incredible that John Hagee is being promoted at the National Religious Broadcasters. In other words, he's kind of a star in that orbit. Unfortunately, I got kicked out of the National Religious Broadcast platform on television because I joined an Orthodox church. Think of the irony of prosperity preachers like Hagee having these platforms and saying these outrageous things, obviously contradicting Jesus Christ himself, obviously contradicting the Bible. When I got kicked off of Bot Radio, They said it was because they wanted to remain more biblical. Well, what I'm in fact doing is taking the biblical text as the basis for everything that I'm saying. In other words, I am exhorting people to test all things in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. Now, it's not very popular to speak out against someone that's a megastar in the evangelical Christian world, but it needs to be done so that you might be warned about those who are taking consistently, this is not an anomaly, but consistently taking Scripture out of context and using it as a pretext for some of the most horrendous statements and dogmas one could possibly imagine. In this vein, I think it's important for people to become so familiar with the essentials of the Christian faith that when counterfeits like this loom on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. We'll be back in just a few moments. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
There is no greater need in our post-truth culture of confusion than the clarification of truth, what truth is, how one can know truth, and most importantly, why we must submit our personal preferences to truth, no matter the cost. Be sure to read Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Don't change that dial, exchange that dial. In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and you can access the Bible Answer Man broadcast whenever you want it, wherever you want it. In addition to listening to the broadcast live on air, you can also listen to the Bible Answer Man in many other ways. Listen to the Bible Answer Man by visiting our website at equip.org, by downloading the Equip app, or in podcast form by going to iTunes or wherever you listen to your favorite shows. Now you can enjoy the Bible Answer Man broadcast whenever you want and continue to be equipped with answers wherever you are. Just remember, Don't change that dial. Exchange that dial.
When it comes to sexuality, identity, and morality, feelings and preferences have replaced facts and truth. And post-truth confusion plagues not only the broader culture, but the body of Christ as well. None of us, writes Abdu Murray, will have the credibility to remove the speck of confusion from our neighbor's eye until we've removed the post-truth log from our own. With precision and deep insight, Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray will equip you to stand for truth in the midst of chaos. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Get the number to dial, 888-ASK. Hank, want to take a Facebook question from Randall, who asks about full preterists. Are they heretics? I know many people, says Randall, that believe that a partial preterist viewpoint is an orthodox view. And I think this is a very good question. It is a question that is sort of related to the monologue that I did with respect to John Hagee. There are people today that are making outrageous statements with respect to eschatological paradigms. And so sometimes there's need for clarity. There are two basic kinds of preterism. One is called hyper-preterism or full preterism. The other is called partial or orthodox preterism. The actual word itself has to do with the past. Preterism is from the Latin word praeter, meaning past. And so this is a view that eschatological events prophesied in the scripture have already taken place. Now, partial preterists are, correctly stated, as Randall alluded to, are within the pale of Orthodox Christianity because they postulate that the bodily return of Christ, the bodily return of the dead or the general resurrection, the restoration of creation, and the full resolution of sin are all yet future events. However, hyper or full preterists contend that all biblical prophecy, and that includes the second coming of Jesus Christ, it includes the resurrection of the dead, it includes the final judgment, all of this has already been fulfilled. It's usually said to have been fulfilled in the first century, culminating with the judgment of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple at AD 70. So, in answer to Randall's question, full preterism is indeed rank heresy. Flat, plain heresy. Hyperpreterists must redefine essential biblical teaching in order to fit their preconceived paradigm. So according to full preterists, you have these statements that biblical predictions of Christ's second appearing were not of a bodily appearing, but were fulfilled completely in Christ's coming in judgment in the first century. And when Christ said, "Do not be amazed at this, a time is coming when all who are in the grace will hear his voice and come out, those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned," he was not speaking, they say, of bodily resurrection at all, but merely spiritual resurrection of deceased souls entering into eternal life in heaven or into eternal punishment, all of which, again, occurred in the first century. And then the hyperpreterists go on to say that there's no actual physical restoration of the creation, no real new heaven, no real new earth. Nonetheless, everything was restored, they say, in the first century. As one full preterist put it, all prophecy found in the law and the prophets concerning the restoration of all things, the judgment, the resurrection, Christ's second coming would occur within Peter's contemporary generation. As I said, that again is a heresy, and herein lies the problem of hyperpreterism or full preterism. It stands in opposition to what the Nicene Creed makes plain. I think sometimes it would be good for people to spend a little time looking at the great ecumenical councils and perhaps memorize the great ecumenical creeds. The Nicene Creed was actually formulated at the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century, 325 AD. It was completed at the Council of Constantinople in 381. And in that creed, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom shall have no end. We look for resurrection of the dead and the life of the age to come, says the Nicene Creed. And I should note that oftentimes people fail to recognize that the word coming, as it's used in the Olivet Discourse, and certainly in John's expanded version of the Olivet Discourse, the book of Revelation, can be used in different ways. And before I tell you about that, let me once again underscore the fact that the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have an Olivet Discourse. However, the Gospel of John does not, and so Revelation is his expanded Olivet Discourse. Well, coming, as I was saying earlier, can mean the second coming of Jesus Christ, although if you read Hebrews, it talks not about the second coming of Jesus Christ, but rather the second appearing of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will appear a second time. It's not as though he's coming from some long distance away. No, Jesus Christ, the scripture makes plain, transcends time and space. By the way, we can also use coming in an altogether different sense, and that is we can use it in the sense of Christ coming in judgment, and this would be in concert with how the Old Testament prophets used the language. Isaiah, for example. Jesus is obviously a greater prophet than all the Old Testament prophets, and he uses the language of the Old Testament prophets, and now he applies it to his coming in judgment, judgment of those who said or cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him, his blood be on us and our children." So the point here is, partial preterism is well within the bounds of orthodoxy, while full preterism most certainly is not. But here's the problem I have personally with partial preterism. Again, it's fully acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy, but I still have a problem with it. All too often, what the partial preterists do is commit the same "this is that" fallacy that dispensationalists do. In other words, dispensationalists hold a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other, and they say, "This is that. This event fulfills that prophecy." And, of course, they do that with the founding of Israel in 1948. And in the same way, partial preterists, with the Bible in one hand, and now not a newspaper but a history book in the other, are also too literal when they say, "This is that." A classic example I think of is seeing the giant hailstones of Revelation 16:21 fulfilled, they say, as partial preterists, in the white boulders thrown by the Roman catapults over the Jerusalem walls in the cataclysmic destruction of AD 70. So why is this important? It's important because eschatology is the thread that weaves the tapestry of Scripture into a harmonious pattern. So early in Genesis, Adam and Eve, they fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and the rest of the Bible chronicles God's unfolding plan of redemption. And so while Christians debate various secondary aspects of eschatology, like the timing of the tribulation or the meaning of the millennium, they are united in the truth that just as Christ came once to bear the sins of the world, so too he will. The emphasis is on that word, will. He will return bodily to gather together those he has regenerated as new creations and to usher in the resurrection of all things. So in the end, the just will be resurrected to eternal life, the unjust to separation from the goodness, grace, and glory of God. Paradise lost will become in the future paradise restored, and the problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally resolved. And again, the import of all of this is I get all kinds of statements being made that really don't correspond to reality. For example, on YouTube, recently Pastor Michael Grant said, "So Hank, if Revelation, the Olivet Discourse, and Paul's writings to the Thessalonians are not really talking about the end times and the coming of Christ, can I ask you, do you really expect the Lord to return?" "Sounds to me," says Michael Grant, the pastor, "sounds to me, you don't, and you're lulling people to sleep when they need to be awake." That's quite a strong comment to make. That's why, again, went into some detail on this matter. But as I've just made clear, nothing could be farther from the truth. Pastor Michael Grant is simply wrong. I do expect the Lord to return. Biblical prophecy deals with the fore future, the far future, and the final future. And the book of Revelation is a classic case in point. As a prophetic foretelling, Revelation reveals what must soon take place. And the angel of Revelation 22 explicitly tells John, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book until the time is near." Of course, the fact that the book of Revelation is predominantly focused on four future events shouldn't lead anyone to suppose that the imagery of Revelation is exhausted in the Holocaust of AD 70. Because as with the unfolding revelation in the whole of Scripture, the book of Revelation points forward to the final future when Jesus will appear a second time, when the problem of sin will be fully and finally resolved, when the dead will be resurrected and the universe will be recreated without the stain of disease and destruction and death and decay. Of course, Paul makes plain that the Lord will himself come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So yes, I do believe that the Lord is going to return and that that is yet future. Lengthy explanation. Hope it was helpful. I've written about all of this and more in my book, The Apocalypse Code, What You Need to Know About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. We'll be back with the quote of the day and your questions live right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the number 888-ASK-HANK.
Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this.
Don't change that dial, exchange that dial. In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and you can access the Bible Answer Man broadcast whenever you want it, wherever you want it. In addition to listening to the broadcast live on air, you can also listen to the Bible Answer Man in many other ways. Listen to the Bible Answer Man by visiting our website at equip.org, by downloading the Equip app, or in podcast form by going to iTunes or wherever you listen to your favorite shows. Now you can enjoy the Bible Answer Man broadcast whenever you want and continue to be equipped with answers wherever you are. Just remember, don't change that dial, exchange that dial.
Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. In his book, Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray challenges Christians to consider how we have played a part in fostering a culture of confusion through bad arguments, unwise labeling, and emotional attacks. Followers of Christ must learn to defend the truth with accuracy and precision, and with gentleness and respect. To receive your copy of Abdu Murray's book, Saving Truth, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. Randy, the quote of the day comes from Albert Einstein. He is the quintessential model of genius. He was a theoretical physicist. He developed the special and general theories of relativity, foundational to, of course, modern physics. He won the Nobel Prize for Physics. And it seems he never embraced a personal God. But he did come right to the brink of acknowledging intellect behind the structure and comprehensibility of the universe and confessed to sort of holding to the pantheistic God Spinoza. Now, all of that is as prologue to an incredible thing that he said, and it is the quote of the day. He said this: "We are in the position of a little child entering a huge library filled with books in many languages. The child dimly suspects a mysterious order in the arrangement of the books, but doesn't know what it is. That, it seems to me, said Einstein, is the attitude of even the most intelligent human being towards God. We see the universe marvelously arranged and obeying certain laws, but only dimly understand these laws. Our limited minds grasp the mysterious force that moves the constellations. Now, if anybody else had said that, probably wouldn't be the quote of the day, but coming from Einstein, the metaphor of a little child, when he was the quintessential model of genius, the quote has real gravitas. Let's go to the phone lines. We'll talk to Eddie, listening in Norman, Oklahoma, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Eddie.
Hello, Hank. How are you? It's a pleasure to talk to you again.
Nice to talk to you.
All right, sir. I have a question. I'll ask the question, and then I want to kind of lay it out for you. The question is, what role in salvation do we have in as much as being saved? Do we have a choice in the matter? Or since God has elected us from a place of election and predestination, and the Bible says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. What role do we have in salvation? And then let me put it this way. I teach a Bible study on Tuesday night, and I made the statement that you have a choice either to choose Christ or not. And one of the participants came to me afterwards and said, we don't have a choice. The Holy Spirit chooses us, and we're saved.
Yeah, well, I couldn't disagree with that more. I mean, I think that this is a paradigm, but it's a paradigm that I don't think is decidedly a biblical paradigm. I think it is a paradigm that is imposed on the biblical text. Predestined should never be understood as the overpowering of a human being's free response to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Man's free will is a gift from God. And in fact, the fact that we have volition makes love meaningful. And nor should the term apply to individuals. I think the term, which can also be translated preordained, means that God has a calling, a specific calling for his people. And that calling is from before the beginning of the world. God does not will evil to be done, nor does he force virtue. This is what the church fathers used to talk about. Based on his foreknowledge, God assures or predestines that those who will choose to love him will be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, that they will, in fact, if they choose to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, they will, in fact, be glorified by the same Spirit that dwells within them. And as far as the biblical text is concerned, I think there's ample warrant for what I am saying. If there were no will, how could Jesus, in the verse that I quoted earlier today, say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So I simply would resist the idea that we don't have a choice in the matter, that we cannot respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Darren in Maine, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Darren.
Hi, Hank. Great to talk to you again. How you feeling, buddy?
I'm doing great, thank you.
Wonderful. I pray for you every day.
Bless you.
And so what you're doing is tough. It's hard work, and I've lived with multiple sclerosis for 25 years, and I know it can be very discouraging sometimes, and prayer is uplifting, and a lot of people are praying for me, so I pray for you every day, buddy.
Thank you so much.
Hank, I was listening to you talking about Hagee and some of these other people, and it struck me that I think they could be hoisted on their own petard, I hope. I wanted to ask you about that. If people listen to that and they experience salvation, And because the gospel is powerful enough to overcome any nonsense like this prosperity thing, or, you know, it's no different than Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, I suppose, in a way. But do you think these people, when they listen and they actually, you know, once they read the Bible, they've had it. They're going to get the truth, whether they want it or not, and hopefully they'll get discernment, right? They'll realize what nonsense it is, you think? And, I mean, would they abandon him and his nonsensical teaching once they, I mean, is that possible, or do they just get trapped in his little cult there or whatever? And
yeah, you know what's really interesting about your question is it underscores a very, very big issue. So when you look at the masses that are crowding into the auditoriums that a John Hagee or a Joel Osteen or a Joyce Meyer are speaking in, you see a lot of people that supposedly have bought into this hook, line, and sinker. But the problem is the prosperity gospel doesn't work except for the prosperity preachers. So you see the masses that are crowding into the front door of these auditoriums. What we don't see, what's not as obvious, as those who fall out the back door, they don't know what to believe or who to trust anymore. And then oftentimes they become victims of some other cultic construct. So the antidote, and I've said this many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is that you have to be so familiar with the truth that when counterfeits and counterfeit teachings like this loom on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. And again, I've written about this in a book called Christianity in Crisis. And before I let you go, dear, I want to say thank you so much for your prayers. I do believe that prayer is firing the winning shot. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Christian in San Diego, California. Christian's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Christian.
Hi, how you doing, Brother Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I've been reading you for many years, and I really, really respect and appreciate your position on discipleship. I wanted to ask you a question about the return of Christ in relationship to the Great Commission. Well, obviously, we don't know when Christ is going to return specifically, but maybe we know when he's not going to return. Would you agree that you know, a lot of the opinions and bloggers will talk about a nation or a people group has been discipled when 2% of the population has accepted Christ or even heard the gospel message? And I was wondering what your position is as to when that people group or when that nation is discipled, and is Christ going to return to help us with that work, or are we called to make that complete before his return?
Yeah, good question. A question on the Great Commission. And I love this passage. In fact, I was going over it again the other day, going to be giving a talk on this very passage. And, you know, it starts out with the 11 disciples going to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him there, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And that alone is kind of interesting to me, because here they're seeing the effulgence of his glory, and yet they're doubting. And yet this shouldn't surprise us, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see the same phenomenon going on where Paul says, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith, and so forth. So yeah, some of them doubted. Well, when Jesus came to them, even in the midst of their doubt, and I'm sure that doubt vanished very, very quickly. He gave them the commission that you're talking about, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, when you ask the question, will Jesus come back and help us in the process? The answer is no, he's already helping us in the process. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. So Jesus is telling his disciples that he is going to be with them as they propagate the gospel. He will empower them. Not only that, he will send a counselor that will give them the words to speak when they need the words to speak. Now, as far as when Jesus will return, you're absolutely right in suggesting in the prologue to your question that we simply do not know when Jesus Christ will return. What we know is that Jesus Christ will return, and that's it. In the meantime, we can't calculate the percentages. All we can do is be faithful to the commission. And you're right in pointing out that we have been, well, we have abdicated our responsibility to be salt and light. We're not doing what we ought to be doing. I mean, you imagine that it is said that maybe there are over 2 billion Christians in the world. Out of the 7 billion people on the planet, 2 billion are Christian. What would happen if everyone who takes the sacred name of Christ upon their lips was serious about this commission? Well, we would reach the world in a very short period of time. I mean, if 2 billion people each brought one person into the church life in 1 year, you'd have 4 billion people. The next year, you'd run out of people to evangelize. So the real issue here becomes, are we following the commission Christ gave us? And the point in the Great Commission is, never has there been an army of witnesses with such great power, the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, calls coming in, but I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call me tomorrow. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And my thanks for all of those who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. As you can hear on the broadcast, I'm not trying to be politically correct. What I'm trying to be, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is biblically correct. We'll see you tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly 3 decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture.
To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.